I'd like to welcome everybody to class tonight, and I'm especially excited to have one of our online students is here with us. Katie Hooks from New Orleans is here, and so it's great for her to be able to be here, and she was excited about being able to join us in person instead of just online. So any of our online students that ever come to our area, we would love for you to be able to join us in person. And so before we get started, let's open in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful and in awe of you, and just thank you for who you are. And Lord, if you never did anything for us other than send your Son, Lord, that's enough. And we just praise you and thank you for Jesus. And yet, Lord, we know that you do so much more for us than just having sent your Son. Lord, you guide us through your Holy Spirit. You give us power through your Holy Spirit. You've given us your word so that we can know you better and know how to live. And we thank you for it, Lord. And forgive us for how we neglect your word. And we pray that we would make a commitment to be more committed to studying your word. And we thank you, Lord, for this book of Acts and all that we're learning about the birth of the New Testament church and how exciting it is. And Lord, help us not to just learn this as information, but to take it to heart and live it out, Lord, in our personal lives and in our churches. And Lord, we just pray as we open your word tonight that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide. I pray, Lord, that you would give me the words to say, that it would be all of you and none of me. And I thank you, I praise you in the most precious and holy name, and the only name by which we must be saved, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we're going to be looking at chapters 3 through 5 in the book of Acts tonight, and that's what we looked at in our lesson this week. But we want to do review and look back, starting in chapter 1, and what is, or who wrote the book of Acts? And if you didn't silence your cell phone, do that, because I'm just now remembering to do that tonight. Okay, who wrote the book of Acts?
Luke
wrote the book of Acts. Why did Luke, or who did he write it to?
Theophilus.
And why did he write the book of Acts to Theophilus?
As a record.
Say that louder.
As a record.
Okay, as a record of what? What could we kind of call the subtitle of Acts to be what?
Luke's part 2.
Luke part 2. Luke wrote the book of Luke. He wrote it to Theophilus. And the book of Luke covered the ministry of Jesus up to what point?
His ascension.
His ascension. And so then the book of Acts opens up and starts at that point of Jesus' ascension, which what did Jesus tell his disciples right before he ascended?
Go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise.
Okay, go to Jerusalem and wait until the promise, you receive the promise. What was the promise that he, what did he promise them?
The Holy Spirit.
And what did he tell them would happen when the Holy Spirit came? Acts 1:8.
They would receive power.
You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will what?
Be witnesses.
Be my witnesses where?
In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the world's part of the earth.
Okay, and so where were they when he said that? He told them to go where?
Jerusalem.
Okay, you look at a map of Israel, Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, Dead Sea, Jerusalem, about here. And he says, you're going to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem. What was Judea?
It's like the region.
The surrounding area. And then he said, you're going to be Jerusalem, Judea, and where else?
Samaria.
What was Samaria indicative of? What did you say?
A new, different culture.
Okay. Samaria was indicative of going farther out because it was also including the northern region, but it also was a different culture too. And so it's similar area, different culture. And then beyond that, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then where? Which is where?
Everywhere.
Everywhere else. You're going to go everywhere else, and you're going to be my what?
Witnesses.
My witnesses. And what was their message?
The gospel.
And what is the gospel in its simplest form?
The death and the resurrection.
The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His burial proves his what?
Death.
His death, that he was dead. The fact that he was buried proved that he died. His resurrection was then witnessed by how many?
40.
Plus, remember in 1 Corinthians? By the disciples, and it talks about others that saw him. And
the
see the, right, and so we saw that he was, the point is that his resurrection was witnessed. He was, his bodily form resurrected was witnessed by many, and that proved the fact that he was resurrected. So in its simplest form, the gospel is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, what about chapter 2? What takes place in chapter 2?
They receive the Holy Spirit.
That promise that Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait for, in chapter 2, it comes. And what happened?
They began speaking in tongues.
Okay, and what was that? What was significant about that, Sherry? First of all, what does it mean by tongues?
Different languages.
Okay, languages. Known languages at that time. And how do we know it was known languages?
Because everybody could understand what they were saying in their own language.
Okay, so it was people there from different places, and the disciples were speaking, and people were hearing what they were saying in their own language. Could the disciples, were they just fluent in a lot of languages?
No.
No, it makes it clear from the context that these were languages that they did not know, yet they were speaking, and the people were hearing it in their language. Okay, so they received the promise of the Holy Spirit. We talked some about the early church and what it was like, but we're going to talk about that again tonight, so we won't review that part. We're going to look at that in a little bit. So let's look at chapter 3. Where are the events taking place in Acts chapter 3?
The temple.
The temple, and where is the temple?
Jerusalem.
It is in Jerusalem. Now, if you're in our Facebook group, and actually I sent it out by email too, a map that I thought might be more helpful than the diagram that was in the book, because I thought that was really hard to see that diagram. And so I actually shared two. And the point is not to memorize the outline or the floor plan of the temple, but just to see where events take place. And so if you have those, you can look at those if you'd like, because we're going to see these events taking place in these chapters at the temple, and the temple is in Jerusalem. Okay. As chapter 3 opens up, what time is it? And what does it say that, what time is that? Do you know?
The hour of prayer.
Okay. But it says the hour of prayer, but do you know what time that really is? It's 3 p.m. Okay. But so they're going into the temple. It's the hour of prayer. And who do they see?
A lame man.
And what do they do?
They heal him.
They healed him. And how did they do this? How does it say in the text that they did this?
In the name of Jesus.
Okay, in the name of Jesus. When you look in chapter 3, verses 6 and 16, it says, in the name of Jesus. Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. When Peter said, rise up and walk, what did the man do?
He got up and walked.
He got up and walked. And what was his reaction?
He was
happy.
With a leap.
Okay. In my head, I have this song I learned as a young person about the lame man walking and leaping and praising God. And And that's exactly from Scripture. He went about walking and leaping and praising God. Do you think if you had been lame that and you were healed and you couldn't walk and now you could walk, do you think that you would praise God for that?
Yeah.
I would hope so. As a result of this, what was the reaction of the people that saw this take place? What does... Here's some.
It says they're filled with wonder and amazement.
Okay, in verse 10 it says they were filled with wonder and amazement. Then what does Peter say healed the man? Now Peter said, we already said that he healed him in the name of who?
Jesus.
Jesus. Because we know from one of the memory verses that in verse 4:12 there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name. And so Peter says that what actually healed this man?
His faith
in what? In the name of Jesus. The man's faith in the name of Jesus. It says in verse 16, and on the basis of faith in his name, in Jesus' name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him, through Jesus, has given him, the man, this perfect health in the presence of you all. So, it's all about Jesus. I mean, are you getting that? It's just three chapters and we're already marking in the name of Jesus or in his name that it is about the name of Jesus. Peter starts preaching to them in verse 17. He starts preaching to them in verse 12. But what is his message? When you look at verses 17 through 26, what is Peter's message to them? Repent and return. Do you see that where he says, therefore, in verse 19, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Who is he talking to here? As you look in verse 11 and you've marked, done your markings, who is he talking to?
The men of Israel.
Yeah, verse 12, he says, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? And so he starts preaching, and he's preaching to the men of Israel, to Jews, and he tells them to repent and return. Now, why is he telling them to repent and return?
Because he reminded them that they're the ones that participated in the name of Jesus on the cross.
At this point, how long had the Jews, the children of Israel, been living in rebellion towards God? As a nation,
pretty long time,
almost from the beginning, really, off and on, ever since he called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, off and on, this rebellion against him as their God and obeying him. And he reminds them in verse 25, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And in verse 26, for you first God raised up his servant, Jesus, and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. So we've seen before that Peter reminds them. He's not shy about reminding them of where they are with God, is he?
No.
And he's not shy about reminding them what they've done in crucifying the one that God sent, the Messiah. Now, as we move into chapter 4, did everyone... Let's say again. What was the reaction of the people that saw the miracle?
Wonder and amazement.
Did everyone react that way in wonder and amazement?
No.
Did everyone react positively?
No.
Who brought opposition?
The priest,
the captain of the guard. It says the captain of the temple guard and the who?
Sadducees.
The Sadducees. So how would these people be classified?
The holy people.
The religious leaders, right? The religious leaders, the religious people brought opposition. And what does it say? What does the text say that their reaction was? And you have it contrasted with the people, wonder and amazement. What was their reaction? They were greatly disturbed because of what?
Their teaching.
Because they were teaching specifically the resurrection. Because what is the gospel without the resurrection? It's nothing. It's worthless. Jesus is like every other religious leader or prophet in his grave without the resurrection. And so they were greatly disturbed by that. And what did they do as a result of their being greatly disturbed? Put them in jail. He had Peter and John put in jail. Now, according to verse 4, what was the result of Peter and John's message of preaching the gospel?
5,000 were saved.
It says, but many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So we could say 5,000 plus. And, I mean, think about that. Just
the
think.
The first mega church.
Yeah. Well, the first mega evangelistic crusade, at least. And so here it says 5,000 believed because of their message. And I really want to stress to you, what was their message? The simple gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what changed lives. Is that the message that's preached to change lives today? In fact, you can go in Christian bookstores. I think it's very sad. You go in a regular bookstore and there's a self-help section, and you think, well, what good is this? But, you know, you can go in a Christian bookstore even, and there are self-helpish books there too. Is there anything that we can do to help ourselves?
No.
Apart from Christ, it's worthless. We have no power. Where does our power come from? The Holy Spirit. So without the Holy Spirit, there isn't power to change. And sometimes I think we're expecting people to change without the power of the Holy Spirit. And they just can't do it. They need the message of the gospel so that they can have the Holy Spirit, and then change is possible. What happened the next day? They put Peter and John in jail, and what happens the next day according to verse 7 in chapter 4?
Basically interrogated them.
They're interrogated by those same leaders, aren't they? By the Jewish leaders. And so what is Peter's response to his interrogation?
Starts preaching.
He is hung up on that thing. He is stuck on the gospel, and he's not shy about proclaiming it. Now, and think about that. Try to put yourself in his place. Don't spiritualize it. Just take it for what I'm saying. Is he in a place of power, or is he in a place of vulnerability?
Vulnerability.
He's in a place of vulnerability. And yet, what does he do?
He speaks out.
Let me tell you something.
Speaks the truth, doesn't he? He speaks the truth. He does not back down at all. And where did he get his power, according to verse 8?
Holy Spirit.
It says, Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by what?
In the name of Jesus Christ.
The name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, oh, by the way, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Do you see there the gospel? The death and the resurrection of Christ. "By this name, this man stands here before you in good health." And I think it's so amusing. Do you see what he said there? You know, you're putting us on trial for healing a lame man. How old do we find out later? And we remember we had this question in Sunday school, Jerry, when you were teaching it. And I thought, I know I've seen this somewhere. How old does it tell us later on that this man was?
40.
At least 40. And he had been lame all these years. And so he was healed. And so really, you're putting us on trial for that? That's a crime? And what is his message? What is Peter's message this time in this chapter? Yeah, we're not this name that healed this lame man, this name which is the cornerstone that you rejected, this name in which is the only place salvation can be found. And they said, what did they command them to do?
Stop it.
Speaking in this name. And what was their response?
They cannot.
We can't do it. I love that. This was another one of our possible memory verses. I love this, Acts 4:19-20. "But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. But we cannot stop speaking about the things that we have seen and heard." We can't do it. We cannot stop speaking about the things that we've seen and heard. What were they willing to do? They were willing to suffer the consequences of speaking in that name, weren't they? Do you think that Christians today are willing to suffer consequences for speaking in the name of Jesus?
Not here.
And explain what you mean, Sherry, by not here.
Well, here they aren't persecuted, so they don't think about it. And pretty much they persecute themselves. And around the world, there's lots of people that suffer persecution for the name of Jesus.
Right. We're so insulated and isolated here in America. And when people say, stop speaking in the name of Jesus or you will lose your job, what do we do?
Stop.
A lot of people stop. Now, does that give you an excuse to be a bad employee and not do your job, witness instead of doing your job?
But unfortunately, we have people out there professing that they're Jesus that are bad testimonies for us.
Right. So, do not take your employer's time you take your employer's time to give him every penny he's paying for. Be a great employee.
That's right.
But if he says you can't do this, you know, on your own time, on your break, you can't have a Bible study, you can't talk to your fellow employees about Jesus, what are you going to do? And those of you in the school system, you see this too, where what if they say, you can't have that Bible on your desk?
Oh, that sucks.
And you're going to, I mean, are you willing to lose your job for the name of Christ? And, you know, we have to think about that, because we talk about there's not a lot of persecution in the United States. There are people. I do believe there are people being persecuted just right here in this room. We probably aren't. But I do think persecution's coming. And I think we better study the book of Acts to learn how we're going to respond when it does come.
That's right.
And so we have to be willing to pay the price. Because Peter and John said earlier, they didn't say, you can't make us, that's not against the law. They didn't argue with them about what the law was, did they? They said, you judge whether it's right or wrong. We're going to do it anyway, and we're willing to suffer the consequences for it. And I think because here we're so entitled and we have rights, we're so used to having rights in America that, you know, we want to...
I think that entitlement goes hand in hand with what she's saying about the self-persecution, the whole self-entitlement. You deserve or have been persecuted.
Right. Okay, what did Peter and John do, or what did the leaders do after Peter finishes his message?
Threaten them further.
They threatened them further, but what did they not have?
A basis to contact.
They didn't have anything to keep, any reason, legal reason to keep them, so what did they have to do?
Let them go.
And why did they let them go?
All the people were praising God because of what had happened.
Because remember back in chapter 3, verse 10, they were all filled with wonder and amazement. And because of those people, the leadership felt like they had to let them go.
They were afraid of them. I mean, it suggests that they're afraid of them.
And they recognized what a miracle it was. And that's the point of telling us in verse 22 what his age was. Mm. That this was a real miracle. And, you know, he hadn't, like, broken his leg and it healed. And they just caught him, you know, on the tail end of his recuperation. This was a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. And people knew it. They made a point of saying, where could he be found every week?
Right there.
Gate.
Right there at the gate, the beautiful gate. I know you looked in your lesson about the beautiful gate and where that was and what that was. And there's... And just know, if you couldn't find out exactly where that was, that there is a difference of opinion on where that was. But people knew he was lame. They saw him there week after week after week. You know, I think about in the Old Testament, and I'm sorry, I can't remember what scripture it is. And I want to say it's Isaiah. If anybody knows, tell me. But God says, did I not make the lame and the blind? And you think, how can that be? How could a loving God make someone lame, create them lame? And yet we see here what was the result of that man being born lame.
All the people were praising God.
God got glory. God got amazing glory. 5,000 people got saved. You know, is it possible that God can take all those things and somehow bring good out of them? It's not only possible, it's probable. It's what he does because he's God. So they let Peter go. They let Peter and John go. What was the response of, how did their friends respond when it says in verse 23 they went to their own companions and reported everything? How did their friends respond?
They lifted their voices to God with one.
It was a prayer, wasn't it? A prayer of praise. What was their prayer?
Take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus.
And first, they just spend a little time glorifying him for who he is. Just glory to God. And then, after they glorify God for a little bit, they said, now, give us the confidence to continue to speak your word. I love, though, that verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. And so what are they saying? Are they trying to change the law? Are they trying to go the legal, political route, you know, social justice? Who are they leaving that in the hands of? They're leaving it in the hands of God and saying, you take note of the threats. Is God able to do that?
Yes.
Does he see it all? You know, is there injustice in your life or injustice in the life of someone you love? I have very little faith in man's justice system anymore because of an experience that we've had. And yet I know that God's justice is perfect.
That's right.
He sees it all. And you just say, God, you take note of that. But, and then you give us the power and the strength to keep speaking your name with boldness and confidence. Let's talk a little bit about the early church, because in verse 32 of chapter 4, we look here some more at the early church, and we looked at it in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, starting in verse 42. And let's just review from chapter 2 some things we learned about the early church. What are some things you remember in chapter 2 about the early church?
They were of one heart and soul.
Okay. All right. Are we in chapter 2? Let's look at chapter 2 first. Say that again.
Devoted time to the teaching.
Okay. Continually devoting their time to teaching and to the word. What else did you learn from chapter 2?
Fellowship.
Okay. And how frequent was that fellowship?
Daily.
Continual, daily. All right, what else?
Breaking of bread.
Okay.
Sharing everything.
And prayer.
Okay. Sharing everything.
They had all things in common.
What was the other
prayer.
One? Prayer. Okay. Just in these first four chapters of Acts, can you see the prayerfulness of the early church? Do you think we've lost that? Maybe not as individuals, although I'm sure we have as individuals, but I'm talking about as a body. Don't you think we've lost that prayerfulness? All right, as we look in that's chapter 2, and we've made that list last week on things we learned about the early church. And as we look in chapter 4, what are some things we learned about the early church? Starting in verse 32. What were they doing? Somebody said it earlier. What did you say, Sherry? They were what?
Were of one heart and soul.
Of one heart and soul. What does that mean?
Unity.
Unity. What else did you learn about them? What does the text say about them in chapter? Is there some more things in?
All things were common property.
Okay. All things were common property. Did they need the Salvation Army?
No.
They were the Salvation Army, weren't they? There was not a needy person among them, it says in verse 34. What does it say in verse 33 was upon them all?
Great power.
Okay. Abundant grace. And then it starts talking about specifically what they were doing in verses 34 and 35. What were people doing?
Selling their property.
All right, they were specifically selling, it says, what?
Land and houses.
And what were they doing? They were selling them and then doing what?
Taking the money
and giving it to who?
The apostles.
The apostles. And what were the apostles doing with the money?
Dispersing
it to who, Tricia?
Whoever needed it.
Those in need, whoever needed it. That's why there was no needy among them. Because they were helping each other. They were actually selling their land and houses, not to buy a bigger house, not to upgrade, but to take that money and lay it at the apostles' feet. And then they tell us somebody specific who did that. Who did?
Barnabas.
Barnabas does. And we're gonna hear a lot more about Barnabas in the weeks to come. But Barnabas, it says, sells a piece of land, and then he brings the money and lays it at the apostles' feet. Now, from the context, what do you think, or how much of the money? Do you think they brought 10% of it? Did they tithe off what they sold? What does the context indicate? What, Tricia? All of it. They brought all of it. Now, this is interesting because we've said many times there are no chapter divisions in the original, and sometimes those chapter divisions are placed there by men in order to help us find scripture more easily, to have an address and to be able to locate a scripture. And sometimes they're placed in awkward places, and this is one of those places that if you just read chapter 5 verses 1 through 11, you don't get the whole picture, do you? But when you're reading in chapter 4 and you just keep right on reading in chapter 5, it opens your eyes to what's really going on here, doesn't it?
Chapter 5 starts out with
conclusion. Right. And so it says, but. So that tells you, chapter 5, verse 1, but. That is, when you're doing inductive Bible study, that is a word of contrast. So we have here a contrast. And the contrast is who in chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4?
Barnabas.
And then you have, but, and who is the contrast?
Ananias.
A-N-A-N-I-A-S. Thank you. And Sapphira. Big contrast there, right?
Yes.
Okay, what do they do?
They only give some, they keep some for themselves.
Okay, they do what Barnabas did, right? They sell a piece of land, and what did they do?
They kept some profit.
They didn't take all the money to the apostles. Now, was it required that they take all the money to the apostles?
No.
No, so what was wrong with them keeping some of it back?
They're using the secret.
What was the word you said, Harriet? They lied. The context is clear. What were they doing?
Trying to make it look like they gave it all.
They were trying to make it look like they gave it all, but they were keeping some of it back. Now, it wasn't required that they give it all, was it? And yet, they gave a part of it with the implication that they were giving it all. And you see that because it tells us that they lied, doesn't it? And it also tells us that that they were in collusion together. So they bring Ananias in, and they and Peter asks him in verse 3, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? And verse 4 tells us, that shows us how they didn't have to give it all. It says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to who?
God.
That's some serious business there, isn't it? Because they were lying to the apostles, though. They were giving the apostles the money. But how did God see it? You're lying to me. And what happened?
They dropped dead.
Dropped dead. On the spot.
See, if that would happen today, we have more time.
I don't know if we could drag them out. We couldn't drag them out fast enough. But so he died and he fell down dead, and they took him out. Then how much time passes?
So a couple hours, right?
About 3 hours, right. About 3 hours, it says. And Sapphira comes in, and don't you feel sorry for her?
Yeah.
Widow and doesn't know it.
She doesn't know it.
Right, fixing the dot. Yeah, and she's just bebopping in, and what does Peter ask her?
Is this what you sold, or something?
He gives her a chance to tell the truth, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Don't you think he gave Ananias the same chance to tell the truth?
Yeah.
He gave her a chance to tell the truth. It tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. That was her opportunity. That was her grace right there. And what did she say?
She said,
yes. Yep, sure did.
Before.
Well, not before Peter told her. She didn't fall to the floor right away. What did he say?
That was your husband's answer. We just carried him out.
Yes, the people that just dragged your husband's lifeless body from the room, they're getting ready to drag yours away too. And she dies on the spot. And we're going to talk about that. But why? What was their sin, according to this passage? What was it keeping back the price?
It was lying to God.
Lying to God. Lying to the Holy Spirit. What effect, my next question was, what effect did it have on others in verse 5 and verse 11? Same phrase.
Fear.
It says in verse 5, great fear came over all who heard it. And then in verse 11, great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things.
Well, imagine
something. Yeah. In our workbook, it mentioned the zeal of the leaders for purity in the church. Mm. How zealous are Christians today and leaders for purity in the church today? Do you think that purity in the church, in the body, is at the top of the list? How do you see that being played out or lived out? How do you see a lack of zeal for purity in the church?
I guess, like, I don't want to, like, bash anything, but I guess, like, certain churches where they let homosexual people be in, like, leadership positions in the churches and, like, letting them be pastors and stuff.
Okay,
like that.
And what's wrong with that?
Well, it's obvious, like it says in the Bible, that God does not agree with that it is an abomination.
Okay.
So it should not be in leadership.
Okay. That's a good example. Anybody else?
I think these things they're saying that we're judging. And actually, we're not judging. God's judging. And they don't want to speak out and say it's right and wrong.
For fear.
Yes. Yeah, so they're letting anyone do anything. And it doesn't matter whether you're in authority or in a position of respect or whatever. They can just do it.
So they say,
right.
Right.
There's behavior that's accepted culture. Even in the Christian culture, there's a behavior that's accepted. And mm-hmm. I think that they say, well, we can't do anything about it, so it just is what it is, so we're just going to live with it. But we're not. I'm just saying.
Right.
I think that there's
right.
an accepted culture of misbehaving.
Okay, so there's this this lack of dealing with the sin of homosexuality in the church, and Martha says that there's pointing the finger of you're being judgmental. So what are some other, like, real ways, Katie?
Well, I was just thinking probably their standard, or it seemed like the standard for purity doesn't have much to do with the heart. It's all about someone's appearance or their outward, like, they look like they have it all together, so mm-hmm. yeah, we'll put them in leadership
right.
when their heart may not be at all.
Black as coal.
Mm-hmm.
Whitewashed tombs with dead men's bones inside. We have a list of do's and don'ts, rules and regulations that if you follow these, then you have a heart for God. But that's not what God's word says.
And I think we're too quick to go right at homosexual. How about just sexual impurity?
Right.
You know, living sex outside of marriage, that's bad. You can't do that too, but people will accept that, you know, because that's the culture. Or,
Adultery. And we were talking about that today, just how prevalent adultery is.
Adultery, fornication, the whole thing, that's just as bad as homosexuality.
Right.
We'll rate that. You know, there's mm-hmm. no rating there. Sexual purity. And so that's a problem. That's a no-no.
Well, how about what they got struck dead for? What was their sin?
Lying.
We almost consider that a minor.
A white lie.
It's what?
It's a little white lie.
A little white lie.
It won't hurt anybody.
Right.
And think about it too, like, I mean, they're trying to, like, appear, you know, like, they're just trying to put on a good Christian front, you know, to the apostles and to the other people, you know, and man, like, think about that in the church. Like, how often are we, like, polishing off our Bible, you know, to come to church or, you know, whatever?
Well, it's what Katie was saying about, it's not their, you know, their heart. It's like that outward thing of, look at me, I did what Barnabas did. I sold my land and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You did? All of it? Yeah, I did. Bam. You know, and so the heart, God saw the heart, and Peter in his discernment saw it too. And don't you wonder, how did Peter know? Did he just have the gift of discernment? Was the Holy Spirit just telling that? Or did he see other things in their lives that made him question that whole action? From what we've learned so far in our study about the early church, how do you think the church is doing following the example of the early church?
Not well.
Joel's shaking his head. Why do you say that, Joel?
Because it's obvious. You can just look at it. It's not even close.
And we talk about, and we're going to talk about persecution more too, but we see that they're being persecuted for their faith. In the United States of America, if we're being persecuted, what do we think?
We must be doing something wrong.
Satan's on my back. Around the world, if they're not being persecuted, what do they think?
They're doing something wrong.
I'm doing something wrong. I must not be living right. Do you see the contrast? How our culture, the American culture, has just perverted the gospel and Christianity. And that's why I think I'm so excited about all of you studying this book, because this is our roots. These are our roots. This is how we are to live. And it is so countercultural. I always think about that painting I've seen, it's a poster, and it's like this giant school of fish all swimming one direction, and there's one fish swimming the other way. And we're supposed to be that one fish, no matter what all the other fish are doing. And you can see more and more and more how, if we're going to do that, it's going to cost us something.
It's going to cost us, and it's going to be lonely.
It's going to be lonely. You know, I was talking to somebody the other week, and that was just really feeling alone, and just because of the circumstances of her life right now. And I said, you know, just because you look at somebody that might be happily married, that doesn't mean that, am I not recording in? Is that okay? Okay. All right, what? Okay, we have to interrupt this. We have a technical difficulty. Hold on just a second. I'm hurrying. Okay, I won't. It's hard though when I gotta push my glasses up.
Don't push your glasses
up. All right. I'll try not to. Okay, what were we saying? What was I saying?
You were talking to someone and you said, just because someone's happily married.
Right, that they don't experience isolation and loneliness, and not necessarily in their marriage, but I was saying that the life of a believer is lonely sometimes. But when I look at the early church, should it be?
No.
It shouldn't be. It really shouldn't be.
That's right.
But it is sometimes here. We're so isolated, even though we're more, quote unquote, connected than ever. We isolate ourselves as Americans, and I watch the, you know, I love to watch, I don't know why, sometimes it's torture, to watch House Hunters. And I just think there's a special place in heaven for realtors. But I don't know. I think I see the people that are like 30 and they have one child and they need a house with 4 bedrooms and 3.5 bathrooms, because and it's got to have the master suite with the spa-like bathroom. And, you know, the man cave with the media room. And I'm like, we are having our mansions here on earth. And, you know, And so we're in our little palace, all isolated, but it's not supposed to be like that. We're supposed to be selling that and investing it in eternity.
That's right.
And that's what they were doing. And we just so need to get back to that. And so I asked the question, how is the church doing in being like the early church? Well, how are you doing in being like the early believers? Because what is the church made up of?
Us.
Individuals. You know, we talk about the church, and sometimes we lose sight of the fact that it is a group of individuals. And those individuals that are doing all this constitute the group. And so we are called to live like this. Am I doing that? We need to ask ourselves that. Am I doing that? Am I willing to, if God says sell your house, am I willing to sell it?
Francis Chan did.
Yep, he did, didn't he? Yeah. If God says, you know, give your car, give your car to somebody, would you do it? Do you think, you don't see that happening too much. Do you think God's not asking people to do that? Or do you think we're not listening?
I think we're either not listening or we're saying, God wouldn't ask something so big of me. Or
that wouldn't be, that's not being a good steward.
Right.
I don't know. I don't know. I just think it's questions we need to ask ourselves. We need to contemplate those. All right, let's continue in chapter 5 and just wrap up looking in verses 12 through 16. What was going on here with the apostles? What does it say was happening?
Many signs and wonders.
The apostles were performing many signs and wonders. And as a result of that, what does it say in verse 14 was happening? All the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Do you see that because they were living like this, that it was changing the world? Isn't that what the world's supposed to do, is look at us and want that? Katie, what was the book you were talking about? Is it Unchurch?
Oh, Unchristian.
Unchristian. Mm-hmm. Has anybody read that? And what did you say it was about?
A research group did a study and polled people who considered themselves outside of Christianity and how their perception of Christianity. And just for me, just reading the beginning of it, it's been very shocking.
That might be a terrifying read.
Yes. It's about the man who is in charge of Barnum. Mm-hmm.
And you know, it's not supposed to be like that. It's not supposed to be people looking at Christians and having this negative view. They're supposed to look and multitudes be changed by the way we're living. You know, it really is time, y'all, for us to stop this living the American dream, pursuing the American dream. It's time to stop. It's time to get back to our basics, because time is short. We say Jesus is coming back, but do we really live like it? Okay, many signs and wonders. Now, what happens to them again, Peter and John? In verse 17, it says, the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with what?
Jealousy.
And what did they do? Laid hands on the apostles and put them in jail again. And what happened?
There's a jailbreak.
Yeah. An angel freed them. It said, open the gates, and said, go and stand and speak to the people where?
Temple.
In the temple, and do what? And what did they began to do? Speak the whole, it said, go in the temple and speak to the people the whole message of this life. And so they did that. That says they went about daybreak and they began to teach. And So then, this is very comical to me. The people who put them in jail do what?
They go to the prison house to get them out.
Yeah. Hey, those prisoners bring them before us. And what do they say to them?
They're not there.
They're not here. Oops. Oh, wait. So they're at the temple preaching again, doing that thing y'all forbid them to do and commanded them not to do. They're doing it again. And so it says they bring them back without violence. What's the only reason they bring them back without violence?
The people. They're afraid of being stoned.
They're afraid the people were going to stone them. And so they bring them back and stand them before the council. And what do they say?
Didn't we tell you strictly not to talk about this man?
Y'all don't listen very well. We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in what?
This name.
In this name. How did you mark that? Like Jesus, like in the name of Jesus. In this name of Jesus. And yet, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.
I find it quite comical that they won't actually even say the name Jesus themselves. They always say this name or this man.
And what do the apostles, how do the apostles respond to that?
We must obey God rather than men.
We must obey God rather than men. Do people like to take that out of context?
Yes.
How do they take that out of context, Liz?
Well, they do whatever they're going to do, and then, well, I need to obey God rather than man's laws and things like that.
Right.
It's just an excuse.
To justify their behavior and spiritualize it. We love to spiritualize our sin, don't we? But when you look at the context of that, Peter is saying we have to obey God. When man's law is in opposition to God's law, whose law do we follow?
God's.
Sure. Now, a lot of times, people are arrested, and it's not really against the law, but they're arrested anyway. And didn't we see that this happened to Peter and John? Because
yeah.
What did it say? Were they arrested them before and had to let them go? Because why, Sonia?
They had no grounds.
So they had no grounds to keep them. And so you can see that sometimes Christians may be arrested because they are breaking the law. Sometimes they're being arrested and they're not breaking the law. But do you see how you can't trust man's justice?
That's right.
That you have to do what's right based on what God says, and not worry about man's justice. Now, we are supposed to obey our laws, but if they are in direct opposition to the Word of God, then we have to obey God rather than man. Now, how are the apostles saying that they have to obey God rather than man?
To
continue preaching the gospel, because Jesus has told them what? You are going to be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit's going to give you power, and you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to preach the gospel. And those were their orders from Jesus. And so when man says, stop it, what do they have? They have a choice. They do have a choice. And what do they choose?
God.
Obey God.
To obey God. Now, it's interesting in verses 33 through 39, when they it's not clear who it is speaking. It says Peter and the apostle. Seems like it seems like it's Peter. They're as a group. It seems like Peter must be the spokesman because he's specifically mentioned. But it says that as a result of Peter giving another mini sermon, what is their response in verse 33?
They wanted to kill him.
They want to murder them because they are preaching in the name of Jesus. But who stands up?
Gamaliel
stands up. And what does he starts to reason with them. And it says he was a Pharisee and a teacher of the law, but what was his, what did other people think of him?
They respected him.
Yeah, it says he was respected by all the people. And so he stands up and gives them some advice. And what does his what is his advice?
Well, he gives them some examples about if you don't leave them alone, let me tell you what's going to happen to you. And if they're not of God, then they'll be in on their own.
Okay, so he gives some examples of other men who have done what? Well, had some type of following,
some
right? Some message that they were preaching. It says Thutis rose up claiming to be somebody, and he said about 400 followed him. Well, what happened to him? I don't know what to do.
That's it. Leave it.
Okay. It says that that came to nothing, and the people that he was killed, and then his followers just dispersed. And then it talks in verse 37 about someone else, and his name was Judas. And what did he do? He had some followers, and then he perished, and then his followers were scattered. So his advice is what?
Leave them alone.
Stay away from them.
Just leave them alone, because if they're nobody, then what's going to happen?
It'll fall apart.
Yeah, it's just going to be, it says their plan's going to be overthrown. But he says, if it is of God, then what?
You will not be able to overthrow them.
You're not going to be able to stop them. And not only are you not going to be able to stop them, but you're going to find yourself doing what?
Fighting against God.
Fighting against God.
I think he gives him a good warning.
You can see why he's respected. He's a wise man, isn't he? I hope he found Christ. I hope he became a believer before he died. And so, do they listen to him?
Mm-hmm.
It says they take his advice. But they have to get one more in. They call the apostles in, and what do?
They
flog them. They beat them. And then what do they do? Again, bless their hearts. They just can't let it go, and they're not getting it, are they? What did they say?
Don't speak in the name of Jesus.
Stop speaking in the name of Jesus. We've told you how many times now, but we're going to tell you again. Stop speaking in the name of Jesus. And it says in verse 41, that they went away depressed and downtrodden because they had been persecuted for their faith.
No,
it says that they went away rejoicing. Why? That they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Do you see our upside down view of persecution? And then it says, every day, what did they do?
In the temple.
They don't preach in the temple.
It says, in the temple and from house to house, like we saw with the early believers, because it talked about that in chapter 2 about it being in each other's homes. It says, every day in the temple from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Did persecution stop them?
No.
It's almost like it gave them their second wind, isn't it? It empowered them. I'll ask you again, how, you don't have to answer this, just meditate on it. How well are you doing in following the example of the members of the early church? Now, Alan's not here to remind me, but we want to look at chapters 3, 4, and 5 and share. Anybody want to share their theme for those listening? It helps them if we share our themes. What for chapter 3, what did you put?
Lame man walks.
Okay. Okay. See, I put about the lame man.
When Peter gives the gospel to the temple Jews.
I put something about Peter preaching to the people, because that was to because there's kind of a contrast there. In chapter 4, who does he preach to? The leaders, doesn't he? The elders and the leaders. You see him preaching to the people in chapter 3. In chapter 4, to the rulers and elders. What did you put as your theme of chapter 4? Anybody want to share it?
We cannot stop speaking.
That's a good one. Can't stop.
I put with great power.
What about chapter 5?
Well,
Well, I like to label my paragraphs before I come up with my chapter theme. I write, and so that first paragraph, 1 through 11, I put Ananias and Sapphira lie and die. Anybody else want to share their overall theme of chapter 5? Well, some of these chapters are really hard to come up with a theme because so much happens in them.
That other part should have went with chapter 4.
Right.
It's like the finish of chapter 4 and mm-hmm. you start a whole new thing.
It does seem like. And that's why I said sometimes chapter divisions are very awkward where they're placed. And I guess they had a reason for putting them there. But just remember, they're not inspired by God, the chapter divisions. But I agree with Cindy that it almost seems like verses 1 through 11 belong with chapter 4. And these chapters have so much in them. Just as long as you're taking an event from that chapter and putting it there, and that jogs your memory about what's in that chapter. Does anybody have any questions or comments about anything in the lesson this week? Got it all?
I think it's quite encouraging to keep on, keep on. Yeah.
Right. Trying to be that one fish swimming against all the others.
The current is so hard. It's flowing so hard. You don't even look at getting
it. Right.
So I think it's an encouragement.
Yeah. Mark?
Just one of the things that really stood out to me is just like going back to chapter 4 where it says, we cannot help speaking what we have heard and seen. Just like thinking about, am I in awe of God? Because each one of us, like, can experience God on a daily basis, and like if we're looking for it, we see and we can hear, you know, God at work in our lives. So are we sharing about that? You know, like that's just one of the things that stood out to me is like, man, like am I living in awe of what God is doing in my life because He's active in each one of our lives?
We become blasé, don't we?
Yeah.
About the things of God and just the fact that He is active, the fact that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me. We should never get over that.
Yeah.
I think we've never stopped talking about it. About mm-hmm. our life instead of right. looking at it that
way. Yeah.
I think we've allowed too many gray areas to infiltrate our thinking. I think the Bible is very black and white on everything, and we've allowed everything to become so fuzzied and gray, even within our own lives or even within the church or how we deal with other people, rather than being like He was telling him, no, you're lying, rather than just being very straightforward and black and white.
I love Jenny's gray. Type A personality of there, that black and white.
But let me just say it, it's a lonely world.
It is.
It's a lonely world living a black and white life.
Well, and it can be in our culture, but it shouldn't be. Again, right. when we look at the early church, it shouldn't be. Y'all,
That's
we
right.
need to encourage each other.
That's right.
We need to encourage each other, but... It not like by posting on your wall on Facebook. I mean, that's great. That is. But there's nothing replaces this.
Fellowship, that's right.
This being together. And I'm so thankful for technology. I'm so thankful for our online students. And that's why those that desire it, I put you in touch with an accountability partner that you can fellowship with. And I know that those have been great relationships for a lot of y'all to help encourage an online student. But, you know, you... Taking the study online is great, but you need to have a body you fellowship with somewhere. A real life people.
Real life.
Human contact.
Yes. Anybody else have anything to share?
More than live chat.
Oh, more than like IMing?
No, it says live chat.
Oh. Okay.
Well, Carrie, I was just going to share. I know Acts chapter 4 spoke a lot. It's about... like the ministry we do, people see like, oh, what you're doing is an act of kindness, or you know, oh, you're rebuilding a house, and you know, when people ask why, it's not just because, oh, well, you know, they need a place to live. It's, you know, because of Jesus. That's
right.
Why we're.
Those that don't know, Katie works in New Orleans rebuilding homes from Katrina, and that city still has a lot of rebuilding to do. And she's in charge of an intern program there. And it is to rebuild homes, but it's to rebuild lives through Christ. The home is a literal
open door.
That's right.
To get into their lives, to give them the message of the gospel. Okay. It's awesome. This is an awesome book, and I just appreciate each one of you so much. Just so excited to have Katie here with us, and Mark too. And Mark, would you mind closing us in prayer tonight?
I'd love to. Father God, we just worship and praise you.
Amen.
God, you are the author of life, God, the one who sustains us, God, by your power, by your grace, God. Lord, you're just mighty and awesome, Father, and we're just humbled before you, God. I pray that each day, God, we would just be in awe of you, Lord, because you are a God who is not removed from us, God, but you are active. Lord, you are involved in our lives. Father God, I pray that we would just be seeking you, Father, and looking to, man, just to glorify you in everything, God. Looking for how you're at work, God, and praising you for it. God, may we just be about proclaiming the name of Jesus, Lord, the only name by which men are saved, Father. God, I pray that our lips would just be filled with praise. God, our lives would just reflect that we are in love with you, Father. God, we just thank you for how you're using your scripture, God, to convict, to teach, Lord, to lead us, Father. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just work in our hearts, God, that you would just lead us, Father, and that we'd just be about proclaiming the sweet gospel, Lord, the salvation through your Son. God, we just we thank you for this time. Thank you for Carrie, Lord, and just for how you're using her, Lord. God, we just we praise you. May your name just be exalted, God.
Amen.
In your Son's precious name, amen.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you.